if you will, look with me in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 7. And my text for this message is found in verse 9 down to verse 14. I'm just taking this portion at a time. And I pray the Lord give us wisdom as we continue to see this particular revelation that the Lord gave to Daniel as to how the history of Israel would proceed moving forward. Remember, he was in captivity in Babylon. It was to be for 70 years. And as we saw daily, he prayed toward Jerusalem, knowing that the Lord had purposed after those 70 years to raise up the temple once again and that the people would return. And so this is by revelation. He wouldn't know these of himself. And I'll read this from verse 9 down to 14 to see what was the nature of this particular vision or these visions. It says there in verse 1, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. This was the Lord revealing this to him in a specific way. He said, I beheld till the thrones were cast down. Remember that to this point, as we saw last time, there were to be, as represented by those animals in verse 4 down to verse 7, there were kingdoms represented as animals. And this parallels what had already been revealed to Daniel in Daniel chapter 2. The image of Nebuchadnezzar, first the head, then the shoulders, and breast, and then the legs and the feet. First kingdom we saw last time, the lion with the eagle's wings representing Babylon. And then after that, another beast like a bear that was raised up. We saw that referred to Medo-Persia. And then after that, lo, another like a leopard. So that represented Greece. And then that fourth beast described there, I saw in verse 7 in the night vision, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly. It doesn't even describe that beast like it did the others, a leopard or a bear or a lion. Such was the strength of this particular nation that would be raised up. And, you know, in the order of history, that would have been the Roman Empire. So again, the same vision that Daniel would have seen there in chapter 2, but expressed with different symbolism. And God often does that to clarify what his purpose and will is. And so that's what verse 9 is about. I beheld till the thrones were cast down. These thrones of men. God can never be removed from his throne, but men's thrones are temporary. And God's the one that raises them up and puts them down, because it says here in verse 9, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. Here we have none other than the description of God himself in all of his glory, described here as the Ancient of Days that did sit. See, while all this is going on in the world, people look around and think things are out of control. Oh, no. Everything is unfolding exactly as God has purposed from his throne. Men's thrones come and go. He raises up and puts down. But his throne, when it says the Ancient of Days, that actually in the Hebrew speaks even before days. Ancient time before days even began. Here is the Ancient of Days, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. It speaks of his holiness and his purity and his justice. and his throne. See, this is the view of God that is missing today. People don't have a sovereign God. They don't know a sovereign God who rules and reigns and judges in all things. His throne is like the fiery flame, and his wheels is burning fire. God is a consuming fire. So we have this symbolic picture here of God seated upon his throne. And it says a fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands ministered unto him. Well, who are they? Those are the angels. The myriads. And 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. And it says the judgment was set and the books opened. Now, a lot of people, when they see that, they think, okay, well, now we've moved to the end of time. But no, we have to keep things in the context here. When it says judgment was set and the books were opened, what books is he talking about here? He's talking about here the books of his providence, of his sovereign decree, and what he has purposed should be the end of these nations that he raised up for a time and put down. And that it is all according to what he has written, the books being opened and judgment set. How long will a nation exist? So long as God purposes it. But there's a time for everything under heaven. Even as Solomon spoke of in the book of Ecclesiastes. There's a time to sow the seed, and there's a time to dig up. There's a time to sow, and there's a time to tear. All of these things are determined in God's book. I believe that's what it's describing there. And I beheld then, verse 11, because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake. Now remember, back here in verse 8, and all of this, again, is under the Roman Empire. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots, and behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of man and a mouth speaking great things. I know you'll read different interpretations of this. Some people try to fast forward again to the future and say, well, this is the Antichrist. But again, you can't wrest the scriptures from their context. You have to consider here what the Lord is showing to Daniel. And what he's showing to Daniel is what would be during the time of that fourth empire, that fourth beast, verse 7, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly. You can go back and read the history of the Roman Empire, and there wasn't any empire like it as far as ferocity and ferociousness. It had great iron teeth. The Roman Empire was known for its use of iron, smelting it, and building chariots and all kinds of machinery of war. And it devoured and broke in pieces, and it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. Those 10 horns, if you go back and study the history of Rome, represented the 10 different kingdoms within a kingdom that Rome established throughout the world at the time. And one of them was in Israel with Pilate being established there as a governor to rule and reign. And Herod was a Jew, and that's why they hated him so much, but he served the Roman Empire. They thought that as a Jew, he should not have anything to do with Rome, but that's how God hurts. Now, when it says here in verse 8 that there came up among them another little horn, when you consider that there were different emperors, actually 10 different emperors that were raised up throughout the history of Rome, But here was one that was raised up among them. That's why I say here this little horn is not some future Antichrist. You have to go back and look at this in its historic context. There were three of the first horns, it says there in verse 8, that were plucked up by the roots. And if you go back and study the history, the first three emperors of Rome were Tiberius and another Caligula, and the third would have been Claudius. And all three of them were assassinated to make room for a name which we all have heard before, Nero. Nero Caesar was his, Caesar was his title, Nero was his name. And so this would be the little horn that was raised up from among them. And the sixth, really, of ten emperors that would follow. And it says that he had eyes like the eyes of a man. In other words, that's all he served was his own glory and a mouth speaking great things. You have to remember, this was the man that would take any that professed the Lord Jesus Christ in that century, men, women, and children, and would tar them and light them on fire. And literally their bodies would be burning while he feasted and invited people to feast. And it's just very gruesome when you think of the things that he did, again, according to God's purpose. So that's who it's speaking of here when it describes in verse 11, I beheld them because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake. And then it says, I beheld even till the beast was slain and his body destroyed and given to the burning flame. When it says, I beheld till the beast was slain, it's talking about not the Roman beast here, but Nero as that beast, acting as a beast. And just as he took those who were the Lord's Christians and burned them at stake, he himself would suffer a fiery end and would ultimately die the death, as it's described there in verse 11. And then as concerning the rest of the beasts, speaking then, as I said, he was the sixth of ten emperors. So the Roman Empire continued on. And as concerning the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away. And yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. That's a language that's used there to describe, again, when it says their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. That was according to God's purpose. Who dictates the time? Who is it that determines the beginning and the end of all things? It's the Lord himself. And men can only reign as long as the Lord has purpose, and then their dominion is taken away. That's why we need not fear what's going on in the world today. I hear all kinds of people fearful of what's going on in China, what's going on in Iran, all these powers, and in the United States, and jockeying and buying, and what will be, and is this the end, and all these things. Well, it's the Lord that determines it. That if any lives are prolonged for a season of time, it's going to be according to God's purpose. Some believe that this describes that period between the reign of Nero, when he first came into power, and he reigned, and then a little more than a year from the death of Nero, this would have been around AD 68, there would have been another, the next emperor that would have been raised up, Vespasian, and in this space of time, Nero, Galba, Otho, and Vespasian ruled. There was a quick succession of these different ones that are described here. And now, in verses 13 and 14, we see, again, some light given to Daniel, because he says, I saw in the night visions, and behold, what? One like the Son of Man. So here we have a vision of God in all His glory as the Ancient of Days. But here, I saw one like the Son of Man. This would be the Lord Jesus Christ, who came with clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought Him near before Him. So the Son of Man clearly here speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who is fully God and fully man. He was called the Son of Man there in the Gospels in order to identify Him as the Messiah. And it says there was given Him. So here it's speaking then of the glory and honor that through all of this, repeat it again, what's history all about? It's His story. All the way from the fall, all the way through to the coming of the Son of Man, it was that He might be given a kingdom. There was given Him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve Him. And His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and His kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. So symbolically, even though Christ is God, but as a man, He came to earn and establish righteousness, that God might be just and justify a people that the Father had given Him. And He's the one that has the keys of the kingdom. He's never given them to anybody else. And once He had finished the work at the cross, He rose again and ascended on high. And so this is not here in verse 14 referring to some yet future earthly kingdom, because it's clear that this began in the days of the Roman Empire. That's why Christ said, my kingdom is not of this world, otherwise my servants would fight. They didn't recognize it at the time, but when Christ came, and by them putting Him to death, they were actually laying the foundation, the cornerstone for this kingdom that God had purposed to establish in His Son. This is that kingdom, which in Daniel 2 was the stone which was cut out of the mountain without hands and came down and destroyed the previous kingdoms. Here, dominion and glory are given unto the Lord Jesus Christ. And it began and overcame all that Rome sought to oppose. Nero and all of these. In fact, during this time, the Apostle Paul himself was decapitated, killed by Nero. And you can read the Martyrs of the Catacombs, the book that's written, how any of these that were the Lord's in that day hid out in caves and catacombs where they buried the dead for their lives. The Roman government, the empire, in fact, that's why people were put to death, because they wouldn't bow the knee to Caesar and call him Lord. But none of that, even putting Christ to death, thinking that it would be done with any of His influences, putting Him to death, none of these things could keep this kingdom from being established. Over in Acts chapter 2 and verse 23, Peter declares it this way, Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Speaking of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't die because they finally got the upper hand on Him. In fact, when Pilate said to Christ, Don't you know I have the power to crucify you? The Lord said you'd have no power at all. But what is given to you of my Father? All this was determined according to God's purpose and should come down to this. This is written for the encouragement of Daniel. Even though in Daniel 7 verse 15 it says he was grieved in his spirit in the midst of his body and the visions of his head troubled him. You can understand it. Even as we read down through here, we're endeavoring to understand this in the context of which God himself has given it. And I'm thankful that we have the full revelation of Scripture to help us understand how these things are. But as Daniel was living this at his time, it caused him great distress to desire to know why this particular revelation was given to him and what would be the ultimate end. And that's what we're going to look at next time in verses 15 down to the end of the chapter, because he comes back over it and the Lord gives him the explanation. Verse 17, these great beasts which are four kings which shall arise out of the earth. That's what I said, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome. All of these things unfolding in time. But you can see, and even here, it explains the ten horns again in verse 24. It talks about the little horn rising. Verse 25, he shall speak great words against the Most High. Certainly all that fits Nero, Caesar. And verse 26, the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and destroy it unto the end. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. Who's that? Those are the ones that God the Father gave to his Son from all eternity, for whom he would pay the debt, and called saints because they would be justified by the death of the Lord Jesus Christ when he would come. That's what Daniel is seeing here in verse 14, that there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and lands should serve him. People from every tribe, nation, and tongue, like it says in Revelation, that he came to redeem. And that dominion be an everlasting dominion who would not pass away. Christ said, I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So it's not talking here about some future earthly kingdom that somehow Christ is coming back and he's going to rule and reign again in physical Jerusalem. No. This is talking about the kingdom that he came to establish. That when, even in his day, they asked him, well, when is the kingdom coming? He said, it's already among you. Why? Because he is the king. And he is, it's his kingdom. It's that people that he purposed to say that God gave him that should come. So I hope this is helpful as we look here at the Ancient of Days and how that depicts God in his glory and honor. Actually, coming back to my text there in verse 9, that this term is only found three times in Scripture, Ancient of Days. Here in Daniel chapter 7 and verse 9, we find the first reference. Then again in verse 13, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with clouds of heaven. That shows his ruling and reigning in heaven. It speaks there of his resurrection and ascension. He came with clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days. You think about in God's purpose how the Father sent him to this earth to accomplish that salvation necessary that he might be just to justify. And then, having completed, went back to his Father. And they brought him near before him. In other words, when Christ told his disciples that he must go to the Father, but he would not leave them orphans. It was speaking of this, his work being completed, that he would be brought near before the Father. Brought near how? The Father, having accepted his work, completed it, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. I believe all of this is depicting here in a summary way of what the glory of Christ would be, and that this is the true kingdom that God purposed should be forever. Not men's kingdoms, not Babylon, not Medo-Persia, not the Greeks, not the Romans, but the kingdom of Christ. And then the third reference to Ancient of Days, we're going to see next time in verse 22. Until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. Huh? How the saints possessed the kingdom? It's when Christ died. It's speaking there of the justified ones for whom Christ came and paid their sin debt. And how they possessed the kingdom. This is a spiritual kingdom. That Christ said to Nicodemus, except the man be born again, he cannot what? See the kingdom of God. This kingdom is not one that comes with observation. So people would say, well, it's here or there. No. It's the ruling and reign of the Lord Jesus Christ now that he has come and now that he has finished the work. So that's how these terms are used with regard to the Ancient of Days. As I said, ancient even before days. Here is a picture of who God is in all of his glory. From eternity. And his flaming throne here is symbolic of his judgment. There in verse 9. While the white hair and the title ancient indicate that he existed even before time. In Isaiah chapter 43, look there with me briefly. Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 13. It's poetic language, but in Isaiah 43 and verse 13, yea, before the day was, he said, I am. He is in italic. And there's none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who shall let it? That's the significance of the Ancient of Days. Don't think of an old grandfather sitting on a throne like some try to depict God. It's like some old man. No. He's changeless. He's from eternity. And refers here to him existing from literally before days were. That's why in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, it begins with, in the beginning what? God created the heavens and the earth. God's the one that created time. He created the seasons, he created the days and the nights. But as far as his existence, it's from eternity. And so in Scripture, God is often referred or represented as ancient. He that is from, like it says in Psalm 90, if you look there with me, Psalm 90 and verse 2. From everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. That means everything that's going on in this world is according to what he's purposed. But kingdoms may come and go, but not God. It says in Psalm 90 and verse 2, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou has formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. And in Isaiah 44, verse 6, all of these are taken from the Old Testament. This is the God of the Bible. In Isaiah 44, verse 6, thus saith the Lord of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last, and besides me there is no God. Dare say, unless this is the God that you don't know God. All things are of him, from him, and to him, and to the glory and honor of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. you notice the same description. So when you speak of God, Christ is God. He's called the Son of Man, but that was in his coming in the flesh. If you look in Revelation chapter 1 and verses 14 and 15, the very same description we've been looking at of God as the Ancient of Days is what's given here of Christ. This is John, and on the Isle of Patmos, and in verses 14 and 15, he's given a vision of Christ. Now, John walked with Christ on the earth as a man, but now he's being shown this very Christ in glory, having risen, ascended on high. During a time of tribulation, verse 9, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation. And what? In the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. How could John have spoken of the kingdom were it not already established? Not some earthly kingdom. It's spiritual. He's in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God. That word "and" can also be even for the testimony of Jesus Christ. The word of God is Christ. And he was there suffering under which Roman Emperor Nero, subject to that suffering and persecution. But he said, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day." Some people like to think that that refers to Sunday, but it means he was in the Spirit on the day that the Lord had ordained for him to be in the Spirit. "And heard behind me a great voice as a trumpet, saying," what? "I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last." So everything that pertains to God as the Ancient of Days pertains to Christ. No difference. "And what thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, unto Smyrna, unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea." Here again, even as we're going through Daniel, it was said in a historic context. We're going to find the same thing in Revelation. This is not something yet to be done. In fact, in Revelation 1 and verse 1, it says the revelation of what? Jesus Christ. That's who this is about, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which, what, must shortly come to pass. Book of Revelation was written as a comfort to these churches that were going through this very tribulation and suffering of which Daniel had a view and a vision. That's why he was grieved. Understand that what lay ahead was a time of suffering. It wasn't to be finished when the 70 years were done in Babylon. There was more to come. And that's why the Lord told his disciples, "In the world you shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I've overcome the world." He's speaking of his death, burial, and resurrection, ascension on high. But as John turns to see who it is that's speaking, you can see there in the midst, verse 13, of the seven candlesticks, which represents the seven churches. Candlesticks were lights that the Lord had placed in these different places. These were real places: Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, where he once had his witness, even in suffering and persecution. "But one like unto the Son of Man," just like Daniel. The revelation of Christ never changes, whether it's Old or New Testament. "Clothed with a garment down to the foot and girt about the paps with a golden girdle." That's a picture of a high priest. Here's Christ in his high priestly position in glory. "And what? His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire." Doesn't that sound like Daniel 7:9? I dare say you can't read the book of Revelation without understanding the Old Testament, understanding Daniel. It's the revelation of Christ. "And his feet like unto fine brass, as that they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters." Such is the Lord Jesus Christ, that Ancient of Days himself, where you read about the Lord in the Old Testament. It's Christ. That's how God has purposed to rule and reign through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The We'll come back to this. There's a lot here, but I want to take it slowly and prayerfully, that the Lord himself give us understanding of what he's purposed in his word and how he's accomplished it. To the honor and glory of Christ.